person go from hating someone to the degree that they want them murdered, to then being willing to be identified with that person publicly, even though that would be costly for them? I mean, how do you get there? Well, we'd simply say they had a change of heart. Yeah, quite a change of heart. Drastic and dramatic. And that is exactly what we see in Acts chapter 2. You realize those to whom Peter is preaching are those who saw Jesus face to face. They saw Him. They heard Him. Maybe even witnessed some of His miracles. But they cried out, "Crucify Him. Crucify Him. Give us the murderer Barabbas instead. But crucify Him." Pilate says, "Why? What wrong has He done?" He tried to absolve himself of it and washed his hands. "I washed my hands of this because He's innocent." But they cried out, "Crucify Him." In Acts chapter 2, they cry out again. This time, they cry out, realizing that their life is in danger, so to speak. Their life is on the line. What shall we do? Acts chapter 2, verse 37. What shall we do? The implication there is that we are guilty. We are wrong for having crucified Jesus. How do they get such a drastic change in perspective? Such a heart change. What brought that about? Was it Peter, the eloquent speaker? So persuasive. Charismatic, not in the sense that we use in terms of Scripture, but he has that personality like today's modern motivational speakers. They get you to buy whatever or do whatever before you leave the room. No. It wasn't that. You already know what it was for the most part. There's, I hope, actually, nothing new that I will tell you today. But we'll reground what you already know here in Scripture. That what brings about the change of heart that we see there in those present in Acts chapter 2 is the same thing that might bring about a change of heart in the people around us today that we love and care about. Or maybe the ones that are hard to love and hard to care about because they hate us. And that is the powerful work of the Holy Spirit through the very simple message about Jesus. That's what we have here. That's the context of Acts. Some of you may feel like you've had enough of it already, right? What's the context? The Holy Spirit, His power, His enablement for the news about Jesus to be proclaimed. And what we've seen again and again all through Scripture really, and with Jesus, and I said this the first installment of this series a few weeks ago, is that the Spirit is at work when the Word of God is proclaimed. And not simply meaning that it's read, but that it is rightly interpreted and applied. And by that, I don't mean that you read it, you interpret it, and go, okay, so now today I got to go do this or that. I don't mean that kind of application. Though that's there in Scripture as well. What I mean is what we've seen with Jesus. If we were to turn back to Luke chapter 4, I'm not going to, we've been there. Luke chapter 4, when He appears on the scene for His public ministry, by the power of the Holy Spirit, He shows up in the synagogue, He reads from Isaiah, and He doesn't just stop with the reading of Isaiah. He says, "Today, this has been fulfilled in your midst." And He goes on to interpret and explain and apply it to Himself. And in the end of Luke in chapter 24, He does that with two disciples on the road to Emmaus. Then He does it with all of them in the end of Luke. When He tells them once again, you will be clothed with power from on high. He explains to them, everything that is in Moses, the prophets, the Psalms about himself. He takes God's word, he explains it, and he applies it to himself. And then that's what they are now doing. That's what Peter is doing on the day of Pentecost, here in chapter 2. The Holy Spirit has now come. And by the power of the Spirit at work in him, having been clothed with power from on high, or as verse 4 says, filled with the Holy Spirit, Peter speaks to the crowd and explains to them why they are seeing what they are seeing and hearing what they are hearing. What were they hearing? Their own language. God being magnified, praised in their own language by people who didn't know that language. And then Peter steps up and explains to them what's going on. And that what is going on is happening because of who Jesus is. And as he proclaims a very simple message, we have in verse 37 of Acts chapter 2, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." There was a stab, if you will, to the heart. And it was each heart was individually pierced, acutely distressed. They were convicted deeply. I'll say, because again, what do they cry out? What must we do? And yet the last time they cried out, it was, "Crucify him." What brought about that change? That drastic change in heart? It certainly was not Peter himself. Peter's not a trained speaker. In Acts chapter 4, the Jewish leaders are surprised by him, knowing that he's untaught. He's a fisherman. And the last time he had an opportunity to proclaim the truth about Jesus to a slave girl, he denied him. It's not Peter. It's the message delivered through Peter by the Holy Spirit. Just as again, back in chapter 1, in verse 2, Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, gave commands to the apostles. So what's going on now? Peter, through the Holy Spirit, is proclaiming what Jesus explained to him umpteen times. You know what umpteen means, right? Lots of times. Peter is now proclaiming it. And it is not difficult, it's not complicated, but the Holy Spirit is at work here. And when the Holy Spirit works through the simple proclamation, the simple telling of the truth about Jesus, sometimes he brings about conviction. It's what was just read to us from John. Chapter 16, Peter said, the Holy Spirit will come and he will convict. Peter's not convicting here. It's the Holy Spirit in this message going forth. We have that little verse in Acts chapter 16. Chapter 16, verse 14. As Paul is speaking, we have this little verse. "One who heard us was a woman named Lydia from the city of Thyatira, a seller of purple goods, who was a worshiper of God. The Lord opened her heart to pay attention to what was said by Paul." Not to Paul, but what was said by Paul. And of course, there's that passage in Hebrews chapter 4. The Word of God is a sword, a sharp double-edged sword that pierces. That's a work of the Holy Spirit. the means or the instrument is the truth about Jesus proclaimed by God's people. Although, their motives may even be off. Remember, I referred to Philippians chapter 1. Paul says there are those who preach Christ out of wrong motives. They're trying to stir up trouble for me. They've got evil intentions in preaching Christ, and yet Paul goes on to say, yet I rejoice because Christ is preached. So, the message can even come through someone who has the wrong motives, though that's not how it usually works or how it's supposed to work. But it can even be used when proclaimed through someone with the wrong motives. Because it's not about the speaker. It's not about his or her ability to sound good or tighten up an argument, drive the point home and close the deal. It's not about the speaker. It's not about his or her ability. It's not even ultimately about his or her motive. If the simple truth about Jesus goes forth, that's what the Holy Spirit uses to change hearts. Again, not always. It's not guaranteed. Yes, there's a lot of people who cry out here and are then baptized. About 3,000, verse 41 says in Acts chapter 2 that day. 3,000! But as you read along, and as we've read along in Acts, sometimes it seems like most of the town is against those who've proclaimed the message, and they don't believe. So there's no guarantee that there will be a change of heart when the simple truth about Jesus is proclaimed, but there cannot be a change in heart apart from that simple message declared. And it is that simple. That message is simple. That it must be declared is simple. And here's a fisherman demonstrating it. Verse 36 in Acts chapter 2 really summarizes Peter's whole message. Let all the house of Israel therefore know for certain that God has made him both Lord and Christ, this Jesus whom you crucified. His message really has two points that flow out of one truth. Jesus was raised from the dead. And because he is raised from the dead, he is both Lord and Christ. He's speaking to a Jewish gathering of people at this point in time in Acts. And he goes right back to Scripture. If you look in chapter 2 of Acts, he says in verse 22, men of Israel, hear these words. Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. And yet they still cried out, crucify him. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. You crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Lawless men is the reference there to Gentiles, non-Jews who don't have a law of God. Verse 24, God raised him up, loosing the pangs of death, because it was not possible for him to be held by it. For David says concerning him, I saw the Lord always before me, for he is at my right hand, that I may not be shaken. Therefore my heart was glad and my tongue rejoiced. My flesh also will dwell in hope, for you will not abandon my soul to Hades, or let your Holy One see corruption. You have made known to me the paths of life, and you will make me full of gladness with your presence. Peter goes on to say, brothers, I may say to you with confidence about the patriarch David, that he both died and was buried, and his tomb is with us to this day. Being therefore a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath to him that he would set one of his descendants on the throne, he foresaw and spoke about the resurrection of Christ, that he was not abandoned to Hades, nor did his flesh see corruption. This Jesus God raised up, and of that we are all witnesses. So his first point is that what David was talking about wasn't himself, but it was his descendant. The promised king in the line of David, the Christ, the anointed one, the promised one. It was that one who would not stay dead. And now that Jesus is not dead, but been raised from the dead, there it is. God has declared him Christ. Verse 33 goes on, being therefore exalted to the right hand of God, no higher position than to be at the right hand of God, and having received from the Father the promise of the Holy Spirit, he has poured out this that you yourselves are seeing and hearing. For David did not ascend into heaven, the heavens, but he himself says, the Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies your footstool. His second point coming out of the fact that Jesus has been raised is that Jesus is Lord. What does Lord mean? The one to whom everyone answers. Until I make your enemies your footstool. Jesus is the one to whom everyone will answer. He is Lord. And Jesus is the promised King in the line of David who would bring salvation. He is Christ. He shows that by the resurrection, Jesus is Christ and Jesus is Lord. And then he sums up that you can know this for certain. Jesus is Lord and Christ. That's his message. It's simple. And yet those who had cried out, crucify Jesus, were now pierced, cut to the heart, conscience stricken. And they now cried out, what must we do? They were aware of their guilt, and yet they had a sense that there is still hope for themselves. Why? Because Jesus is alive. By his resurrection, he is Lord and Christ. He has overcome death. They have an idea that that all is not hopeless, and they cry out, what must we do? And Peter says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the forgiveness of your sins, and you'll receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. It's a simple message through the mouth of a fisherman. And even when it came through the mouths of those who were simply trying to cause trouble for Paul in prison, he rejoiced. Why? Because what does Paul say in Romans 1:16? I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation for all who believe, first to the Jew and then to the Gentile. The gospel is the power of God. Not the words by themselves, but those words, that truth, delivered by a work of the Holy Spirit. You see, the Word of God going forth is the special realm, if you will, of the Holy Spirit. He has a unique role when it comes to the Word of God going forth. We see Him there in Genesis chapter 1. In creation, God said, let there be. And right before that, said the Spirit was hovering over it. We see it in Acts chapter 1, verse 2. Jesus gave commands through or by the Holy Spirit. And then Jesus told them, just wait. Wait. Until you've been clothed with power from on high. Wait for the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit is the one who will enable you to proclaim. And He is the one, again, referencing John 16 as was read for us. He is the one who will bring about conviction. He is the one who will bring about change of heart in the most hardened of hearts. That those who wanted Jesus murdered could turn and say, what must we do? And they agree to be baptized in the name of that man. The Holy Spirit does that. His means, what he works through, his sword, is the simple truth about Jesus proclaimed. That's how he works. Again, when that truth is proclaimed, when it is spoken, when it is declared, when it is preached, when it is mumbled over and whispered in your nervousness and your worry about how you sound and how you're coming across, when those words are spoken, there's no guarantee that hearts will be changed. But there will not and cannot be the changing of hearts apart from that simple message going forth. You see, the gospel, the power of God for salvation, is not like some kind of mantra or words in a book or chant or something that, when said, they automatically make something happen. No. They do not automatically make something happen. That would be nice. You declare Jesus to be the one in control of everything and the promised King who brings the forgiveness of sins and reconciliation to God, and boom! Whoever hears it is now crying out, "Baptize me! I repent!" Doesn't work that way. But that will not happen apart from that simple message. That's the guarantee. That if there is going to be a changing heart, it will be through the work of the Holy Spirit as that message is proclaimed. And that is the message. It is that simple. Let me just say what the message is not. It is not that if you believe in Jesus, then your relational problems at home with your family are going to get better. That your health is going to improve. That you'll get a job. That God will expand your borders and give you more because He loves to bless His children and give them good. That is not the promise. No. The promise is you receive forgiveness of your sins and the permanent presence of the Holy Spirit dwelling in you, marking you as a child of God who will spend eternity with Him. That's the truth about the reality for those who believe the simple message. Today, maybe with the right motives, we so quickly mess the message up. And we ask people, don't you want Jesus as part of your life? He's got a perfect plan for you. And people read into that meaning, yeah, things haven't been going so well at school or at work or with my husband or my wife or my kids. And so, yeah, maybe this will fix that. That's not the promise. That's not the promise. That's not what you get. Make no mistake, you get. You get more than you would ever imagine. When the Lord returns, when Jesus comes and everyone gives account to Him because everyone must, you will bow your knee willingly because you have done it now. And you will know Him and see Him face to face because He has removed all of your rebellion and all of your hatred for God and made you His own and a child of God. That's the promise. There is a reality here and now. You have a relationship with Him here and now. When you pray, it is not to the air. It is not if you're there, if you listen, if you hear. You pray to your Father. You come before His throne of grace because of Christ. But this life may actually get more difficult for you. More opposition. Maybe more health issues. Maybe more things not going the way you want them to. And He does have a perfect plan for your life. Romans chapter 8. To conform you to the likeness of Christ. Do you want to be like Jesus? Jesus lived selflessly and suffered. Jesus is very clear in the Gospels. Count the cost. You give up your life when you take up the cross. But you gain more than you think you lose. That's the message. It's that simple. Is there someone that you care so deeply for? You want them so badly to be right with God and to know Him, to know Jesus as their Lord and Savior. That's a possibility. If it's going to happen, they must hear the truth about Jesus. It's simple. You don't have to be eloquent. You don't have to be persuasive. You don't even necessarily have to tell them what to do. These here cried out, "What must we do?" as Jesus proclaimed the truth. Excuse me, as Peter proclaimed the truth about Jesus. They cried out, "What must we do?" Peter simply declared, "That guy Jesus, he lives. He's been raised from the dead. He's the one who is in control of everything. He's the promised king. It's through faith in him that there is forgiveness and the receiving of the Holy Spirit." This is what Paul says in Romans chapter 10, starting in verse 9. "If you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you'll be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, with the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the scripture says, everyone who believes in him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek. For the same Lord is Lord of all, bestowing his riches on all who call on him. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how are they to believe in him whom they have never heard? And how are they to hear unless, how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the good news." So let me just talk about it a little bit differently for a second here. You want to preach the good news to someone. And you want to do it depending upon the Holy Spirit, trusting God that He would get the glory. How do you do that? Take what I've said and just turn around. It's quite simple. Just simply declare the truth about Jesus. When you don't worry about yourself, when you don't worry about yourself, how you sound, when you don't worry about your argument or closing the deal or being persuasive, you're trusting that the gospel is the power of God for salvation. That's relying on the Holy Spirit. That's leaving in God's hands where it is. And yet God's hands use His people declaring that simple message. That some hear and believe. So when you go into that situation, when you approach telling someone about Jesus and you worry, you're not relying on the Holy Spirit, you're relying on yourself. Rely on the Holy Spirit. What does that look like? You don't have to talk to Him. You don't have to say anything about the Holy Spirit. You simply proclaim Jesus as the one in control of all things. The promised King who brings salvation. That all who believe in Him now receive forgiveness of their sins. That simple. As I was thinking about this, for some reason, I thought of the story of that little boy Hans. Most of you probably know the story in one form or another. Hans lived in a country that was below sea level. Sea level's here, country's here. What does that mean? The country gets flooded. So what did the people do? They built great walls to keep the sea out. And one day, Hans was out playing with his little brother near one of those walls. And Hans saw a leak in the wall. And so Hans stuck his finger in the hole. The story is all about Hans. And everyone ignores the little unnamed brother. And rightly so. Because he was just a messenger. You see, he had to go back to town. And what do you think he said? Men, countrymen, lend me your ears. Let me foretell to you the dire situation at hand.
No.
He said, there's a hole in the wall, and we're all going to get flooded. It was a simple message. A child could deliver it. There's a hole in the wall. Imminent destruction is coming. That part's true. Imminent destruction for all who continue to live their lives not acknowledging God and not giving thanks to Him is coming. Everyone will come before the throne and give account. Whose throne? Jesus. Who will they bow before? Jesus. Who's Lord? Jesus. Is there any hope? Yes. Jesus. It's a simple message. You proclaim it. You speak it. Even if you mumble and stutter and feel like you've spoken in circles, you declare that truth and don't be ashamed of it. And don't worry about you or what they think of you or how they're going to take it. You don't leave it in God's hands. It's already there. You know it's in God's hands. And if the Lord is willing, He'll open hearts. If the Lord is willing, the Spirit will take that sword and pierce hearts. Bring conviction. Change minds. That's the Spirit's job. Jesus told them, He will bring conviction. Not you guys. He will bring it. As you guys declare the truth about me. We have that same commission. We have that same privilege. We have the same opportunity to have beautiful feet. Because they cannot believe unless they hear. And they cannot hear unless they are told. They will not automatically believe. But it is impossible for them to believe unless they first hear. Jesus is alive. Jesus is in control of everything. Everyone will answer to Him. He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, and He is Savior. Pray with me. Father, though You are complex, You're infinite, we can never fully understand You or Your ways, and yet it's so simple. You, to a certain degree, are simple because You are holy. And the message that You've proclaimed to us, that we get to tell others, is simple. Father, thank You for keeping it simple. I needed and need that. I am not wise. I am not eloquent. Neither was the man who read portions of Your word and told me the simple message. Thank You for him. Thank You for the message. Thank You for the opportunity that with our breath and life to declare that same message, the gospel, Your power for salvation, how the Holy Spirit works to change hearts. May that message go forth. May it sound forth from us in love, in boldness. May we rightly proclaim Your word explained and applied. Jesus is both Lord and Christ. To Your glory. And to the salvation and blessing of thousands of souls, if You are willing. In Jesus' name, amen.